Okay, follow along either on the screen or on your phones or in the Bible. And if you're using the Bible, it's page 1217. And I'll begin at the 14th verse of chapter 2. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. You believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodgings to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead.
Good morning, everyone. If you look up to the screen, what do all these pictures have in common? For those who can't quite make them out, or maybe if you're listening back to the recording during the week, we have Kath and Kim from the iconic Australian TV show, have delicious-looking fish and chips. We have the Caped Crusader Batman, the Boy Wonder Robin. We have the Australian tennis players, Todd Woodbridge, Mark Woodford. Now, what does this eclectic bunch have in common? They're all famous pairs in which you cannot have one without the other. They're always in combination. And as a pairing, they make each other complete. Without Kim, Kath would have no one to look at Moy. You'd be left with a gnawing hunger if your lunch at the beach was fish without chips. Without Robin, Batman would not be able to defend Gotham City from the myriad of villains that threaten it. And without each other, the Woodies would not have won the 61 doubles tennis tournaments they did during their incredible career. And in much the same way, the passage we are looking at today from James chapter 2, it focuses on two things that go together to complement and complete one another: faith and deeds. You may have been picked up listening to the Bible reading. The words faith and deeds, they occur over and over again. In the original language, the word for faith occurs 11 times, and the word for deeds occurs 12 times in these 12 verses we're looking at today. And so it's clear from this repetition that both faith and deeds, and particularly faith and deeds that are in harmony with one another, that's the point of emphasis in this passage. And so for this reason, today's talk is titled Complete in Our Deeds. It's the third talk in our Faith Made Complete series from the book of James. And so that we may appreciate the context of today's passage and today's talk, Let me quickly recap the main points from the first 2 weeks of the series. First week, James begins his letter by encouraging the believers scattered among the nations to find joy in their trials, because trials are like resistance training that strengthens and completes their faith. Last week, we heard how James urges believers to both be listeners and doers of the word, and to not show favoritism towards the rich, rather as those who have been shown mercy by God through the Lord Jesus Christ, we similarly are to show mercy, particularly to the poor. And it is this being both listeners and doers, and extending mercy to the poor, that's a train of thought that naturally flows into and continues in today's passage from James 2, verses 14 to 26. So let's dive into looking at those verses now, which I'll be doing under two main headings. The first of the headings is faith with deeds is saving and living. That's going to cover verses 14 to 19. And the second heading is faith is made complete by deeds, which will speak from verses 20 to 26. So first up, faith with deeds is saving and living. Reading again from the beginning of today's reading, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? This is a style of argument known as diatribe, where James introduces an imaginary opponent, the fictional someone, who holds a view that James will then oppose. And so this style of argument, it's used both here at the start of verse 14, and then also later on at the start of verse 18. And it's this someone who claims to have faith but no deeds. And James's retort is, can such faith save them? You very well may have faith with no deeds, he says, but significantly, it's not a saving faith. Therefore, may not even be worth being called faith at all. He then goes on to illustrate his point with a practical example. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes, daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? Now, as Jesus' brother, I think it's fair to say that James would have heard his brother tell a parable or two. And it seems like he was paying attention because he's learned how to tell a good one. And we see this in three ways. Firstly, he hasn't strayed too far from the master's example. You may have noticed that James's example, it sounded very familiar, sounds very similar to one of Jesus' most famous parables, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Secondly, James has carefully considered his choice of illustration. As James has just stated in the earlier part of the chapter, which we covered last week, those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ must not favour the rich to the exclusion of the poor. And the third way in which James has learned how to tell a good parable is he's learned to include the crazy. Last month, about 10 of the men here at our church, we joined together with Christian men from all over the city for the Adelaide Men's Convention. And Rory Shiner, he was the speaker on that day, he shared a good tip for how to understand Jesus' parables. And his tip was to look for the crazy. Look for the crazy. Let me show you. Consider the example of the parable of the sower, in which there's a farmer who's out scattering seed. Some of it falls on the path, some of it falls on rocks, some of it among thorns, and then some among good soil. Now, any legitimate farmer will quickly tell you, this is not best agricultural practice. You're supposed to think, who's this farmer who's just crazy and throwing out seeds willy-nilly without kind of any thought or regard for where they're falling. What's he doing? And so it's the crazy in the parables that's supposed to stand out, grab your attention. And by doing so, the main point of the parable comes into view. And so with this in mind, can you spot the crazy in James's parable? It's a response of the person who clearly sees the needy person, who in the example is not a stranger, but a brother or sister, an insider, and yet they respond by saying, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed." They do nothing about their physical needs. That's an unbelievable, a crazy response. What good are these well wishes without any action? Clearly, they're no good at all. That's exactly the point. Just as empty words with no merciful actions do nothing to aid those in need, likewise, empty words of faith with no accompanying actions do nothing. This type of faith where there's a disconnect between a person's belief and their actions, it's not real faith at all. It's neither saving nor living. In contrast, it is faith with deeds that is both saving and living. And James, he doubles down on this point as he continues on in verse 18 by arguing it's inconceivable for a person's faith and deeds to be at odds with one another. He again introduces this fictitious someone who says, "You have faith, I have deeds." Sounds kind of similar to the each to their own. Well, that's good for you, but that's not good for me. These kinds of arguments of our day and age, doesn't it? James strongly responds with, "Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds." Again, the influence of Jesus is evident here. We began this year with a series looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and in the conclusion to this great sermon, Jesus says these words from Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 and 17, when he's talking about true and false followers of him. He says, "By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit." It's only a fruitful faith, a faith with deeds, that is both saving and living. To really ram home the argument of what a fruitless faith without deeds look like, James points to the fact that even the opponents of God, the demons, they acknowledge his existence and his power. But this does them no good. Their faith, is fruitless. So it's futile, it's dead. A fruitless faith with no deeds, futile and dead. But a fruitful faith, a life in which faith is accompanied by deeds, this faith is both saving and living. And it is this faith that James wants his readers, wants us, to be living out each and every day. So I've been preparing for today, reading this passage over and over again. I've really been challenged because I know there are certainly times when my faith and my deeds have not been in harmony. Particularly thinking about the example of showing mercy to those who are in need, I must admit this is an area where I have to repent. I have to ask for God's forgiveness. We're very fortunate to live in this great city, this great country, which poverty, homelessness, they're not as widespread as in other parts of the world. Certainly not something I encounter on a daily basis. And so on the occasions when I do, I must admit I don't always act as I should. There are occasions where I have done something to help, but more often than not, a kind of flurry of excuses enters my mind. I'm in a rush. I've loads of things to do. Maybe if I wasn't so busy. Or I don't have any cash, but even if I did, I'm not sure what it would be spent on. And I'm uncomfortable. I don't even like talking to strangers at the best of times. This is just, I don't know about this. Maybe you can identify with thoughts like these. At the end of the day, I have to admit, they're excuses. They're not good enough. So at least one takeaway that I have from today, maybe you'll share this with me. It's a commitment to grow in my acts, mercy and compassion. To extend mercy and compassion to others, just as God has extended his mercy, his compassion towards me. To bear good fruit that is evident of a saving and living faith. Will you do likewise? Join me asking the Holy Spirit to assist and guide us in this area as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verses 14 to 19, see that faith with deeds is both saving and living. And then verses 20 to 26, continue this theme but with the nuance that faith is made complete by deeds. Faith is made complete by deeds. And to make this point, James calls upon two Old Testament examples of people whose faith was made complete by their deeds. And in connection with the favoritism for the rich over the poor issue that he expressed earlier in the chapter, the origins of the two examples that James uses, they couldn't be more contrasting. One hand is Abraham, the father of the Jewish people and the recipient of all the great promises of God. The other hand is Rahab. She's not a Jewish person. In fact, she's a prostitute. Yet, to demonstrate that God does not show favoritism, both are considered righteous because of their actions. Through their actions, they demonstrate that they fear God. They believe in his promises. Their faith is made complete by their deeds. James expresses this point explicitly, verse 22, where he says about Abraham, you see that his faith and his actions were working together. His faith was made complete by what he did. Our series title is Faith Made Complete. As we see here, faith is made complete when both faith and action are present, working together in harmony. During the week, Liz and I celebrated our fourth wedding anniversary. In fact, perhaps I should say we acknowledged our fourth wedding anniversary because with a 2.5-year-old and a 4-month-old who's decided that sleeping is for the weak, there wasn't much energy left for grand celebrations. Nonetheless, it was a great opportunity to both remember our wedding day, all the joy that it brought us, but also reflect upon everything that's happened in the past 4 years of marriage. And it kind of made me think that the connection between a wedding day and the life of marriage is quite similar to the connection between faith and deeds. A wedding day, it's a line in the sand, status-changing day where two people go from being single to married. It marks a new beginning, and it's worth celebrating. But the new beginning is incomplete if the life of marriage does not follow the wedding day. Through the big actions, you know, living together in the same house, having children, sharing the same last name, sharing bank account, the many small daily actions of love, kindness, that married life, it completes the vows made on the wedding day. And so in the same way, the day that you first come to faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the day that you put your trust in his work on the cross, not your own works for the forgiveness of your sins, it's a line in the sand, status-changing day. And the Bible promises that on that day, you crossed over from death to life, from unrighteousness to righteousness, from condemnation to forgiveness. That day marks a new beginning, and all this calls for a great celebration, just like a wedding day. But just as a wedding day without the married life that comes after it would be incomplete, so too is faith in Jesus as Saviour incomplete if it's not accompanied by a life lived with Jesus as Lord. You know, we stand in the great Protestant tradition that salvation is through faith in the redeeming works of Jesus alone. And yet our faith cannot be alone. It is our works that bear witness to whether or not we submit in obedience to Jesus as our Lord. And truly, unless Jesus is both Saviour and Lord, he's neither. He cannot be one without being the other. So just as calf needs kin, fish needs chips, faith must be accompanied by deeds in order for it to be saving, living, complete. Today is the 29th of June, almost exactly the midpoint of the year. Perfect time to kind of review the first 6 months of the year, make plans, set goals for the second 6 months of the year. And so by way of response to this message, that our faith and our deeds must be in agreement, let's now pause and consider. Each of us, are my faith, my deeds in harmony? Do the words I speak, do the actions I perform bear witness to Jesus being both my Saviour and my Lord? Now I admit this can be a bit daunting to do on a kind of whole of life scale, so perhaps it's better to take the approach of breaking a big thing down into smaller pieces, of eating the elephant one bite at a time, as they say. So is there one particular area of your life where you need to give attention, give energy to your faith and your deeds being in agreement? Let me suggest a few possible areas for your consideration. Are your faith and your deeds in agreement in how you spend your time? Each week we gather as a church family to worship our triune God, to hear him speak to us from his word, to speak to him in prayer, and to one another each other as a community of faith. Do your actions of using your time to be here consistently, to be here on time, demonstrate that this is something that you value and you prioritize? Our actions with our money are another area worth reflecting upon. Is Jesus Lord over your finances? Do you give generously, sacrificially to God and to his work in this world as a response to God's abundant generosity towards you? Maybe one of those has struck a chord. Perhaps it's another area of life entirely. Whatever it is, let me urge you to not leave here today without setting yourself a goal for the second half of the year. What actions are you going to start doing because Jesus is both your Saviour and your Lord? For me, in addition to what I mentioned earlier about showing acts of mercy, compassion, I want to grow in my encouragement of and appreciation for others, to be a person who always uplifts others, builds them up, recognize what they do. Made a bit of an effort of doing this early in the year. It's kind of since slipped to the wayside. But I'm recommitting it to it now as my goal for the second half of the year. What will it be for you? Whatever your goal is, we all won't get very far without committing ourselves to God in prayer. So let me do exactly that right now. Will you join with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great mercy and compassion towards us. Send your Son Jesus to die upon the cross so that we might have salvation and life because of his works and not our own. Please help us show that our faith in him is saving, living and complete by the actions we show in our lives each and every day. We ask that you would do this for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.